Welcome to the Dayspring Audio Library, the teaching ministry of Pastor Daniel Rehoff. Thanks for joining us. We hope this message will have a powerful impact on your life. So sit back and enjoy today's time in the Word.
We're starting a new series today, and I'm pretty excited about it. I think it's going to be really helpful to everybody, I think it's something that applies to everybody. Where is God in my crisis? The reality of life is this, is you've either gone through a crisis, maybe some of you are going through a crisis, or unfortunately, right, tomorrow or the next day or next week or next year, there's going to be a crisis, and life is really a succession of problems. You ever think about that? I mean, life is kind of like a series of suffering. It's just life. I mean, things happen. As much as we don't like to say it, much as we don't like to think about it, you know, ever since the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, when there was Adam and Eve, you know, they sinned, the earth has fallen, things are breaking down. There's just problems. You know, ultimately, all of us will die. I don't think anybody's going to be exempt from that. But our cars break, you know, the house gets a leak in the roof, and we lose our job, and the economy changes, and inflation happens. There's just those kind of things. You know, our bodies are winding down, you know, it gets harder and harder to deal with stuff. I was talking to someone this morning, talking about having the flu this morning, and it came up in the conversation that getting the flu when you're older is a whole lot different than getting the flu when you're, like, in high school. It's just the same flu, but boy, it just treats you differently. That's just because there is suffering in life. It's the part of life. And we're going to talk through this series, and we're going to talk a little bit about the difference of suffering versus a crisis, okay? There is a difference, I believe, between just normal suffering that we go through, a general suffering, and having a crisis. You know, general suffering is really this. It's something that I can handle, okay? So maybe, I don't know. I'm outside working in the garden, and I get a splinter in my finger. Okay, that's not really a crisis. Now, maybe for some of you it's a crisis, but you could take the splinter by yourself, right? You can get it out. I mean, you could deal with something like that. Your car gets a flat tire, or your child gets sick and, you know, stays home with the flu or whatever. That's just kind of normal. Those of you that are newer parents and you have younger children, you're learning a different aspect of suffering. Of having to deal with your children having to suffer. And it causes you to have to suffer when your kids are suffering, right? And it's kind of just the way it is. And suffering is normal. Our kids get sick. That's what happens. Your car breaks. Don't think you're going to buy a car. You know, well, this car is great. It's going to last forever. Yeah, it's going to last until it breaks. And it doesn't matter if it's a new car or it's an old car. It just, sooner or later, it's going to be a problem with your car, you know. But a crisis is different from suffering. A crisis is really when you need to get the help of a specialist. You need to get the help of someone else. So suffering is just kind of normal. You go through it. But you need someone else's help. You need a specialist when there's a crisis. I think of in our life, my father-in-law passed away last summer. He passed away from cancer. And I've been battling it for many years. He had a specialist that he knew. Dr. Lally, that was his specialist, and he knew that specialist. He knew that specialist very well, but he couldn't deal with the cancer on his own. It would be impossible, right? Couldn't deal with all that was involved with it. But he didn't just know about a specialist. You know, it wasn't like he just read it online. Well, I heard there's a specialist, you know, in Minnesota. No, he actually knew the specialist. It was a personal thing. He knew it. He knew about him. He knew of him. And again, you've either gone through a crisis in your life, maybe numerous crises, maybe you're going through one or more crises right now, and some of you are going through some very dark times right now, or you're going to, because it's the exaggeration of suffering. It happens. It's part of life, and there's things that happen. We're all going to die. We're all going to have these big problems. And so what I want from this series that we're going to go through is I want you to learn some things about going through a crisis, okay? There is a right way to act and react in the middle of a crisis, and there are really, really wrong ways to act or react in the middle of a crisis, okay? And just because you say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a believer, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for my sins on the cross. That's wonderful. Doesn't mean that you're going to react in a crisis the right way, okay? So this is a little bit, maybe some preventive medicine for many people here, but not just preventive medicine. Maybe this is the medicine that you need for a situation you're going through right now. So I want you to lean in on this series. It's just a couple weeks long. I want you to learn from this. I want this to be helpful. Listen, you just being here today is good, but I want you to take a pen. I want you to take some notes. I want you to get your Bible. I want you to write some notes in your Bible, okay? Because someday you and I are going to need it, and it's going to be a help, okay? So I want this to be something. It's not just, well, I remember our church did a series. I want you to really get something from it and really apply it, and I want it to be personal. Okay, if you have your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke is where we're going to start today. We'll put the verses up on the screen, no problem. What we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about a health crisis in the Bible and how the people with this health crisis, how they dealt with it. We're going to learn a couple things about this. Luke chapter 4, in case you don't know, is a story about Peter's mother-in-law getting sick. Peter's name before it was Peter was Simon, or was Simon Peter, I should say. So in the story, he's referred to as Simon, but it's Peter. It's the guy we hear about a lot. It's the guy we talk about at Easter. He's the one that denied Christ. Remember that? So we're going to be talking about Peter's mother-in-law today, and we don't know a whole lot about his mother-in-law. We do know that Peter was not the first pope. I'll try it one more time. We do know that Peter was not the first pope. Amen. Okay. How do we know that? Well, because the office of the pope is not in the Bible. That's one. But number two is because he had a mother-in-law. Well, what does that mean? Well, he had a wife, right? Wouldn't that be weird to have a mother-in-law but not to have a wife? Like, there would be no benefit to that. Like, why would you do that? I just want a mother-in-law. Can I adopt a mother-in-law? Who in their right mind would do that? Now, the fact that you have a wife offsets the fact that you have a mother-in-law, okay? They kind of come together, but at least you're like, you go home at nighttime, well, at least I have a wife, you know? But the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about Peter's wife. We don't really know a whole lot about her too much. But we do know that there's a mother-in-law, and she gets sick. So, Luke chapter 4. Tell you what, go down to verse 38. Skip down to verse 38, Luke chapter 4, 38, and let's just look at this exact moment. That's Jesus, he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. This is Simon Peter, okay, so we can see the name Simon, it's Simon Peter. And Simon's wife's mother, so that's his mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him, or that's Jesus, for her. So think about this just for a moment. There were doctors available. Sometimes we think, you know, 2,000 years ago when the time of Jesus was, you know, they didn't have medicine or they didn't have doctors. They did. They had a lot of doctors, had a lot of medicine. It was actually a very advanced civilization. You know, it wasn't cavemen walking around. You know, they think of the Great Pyramids built before this time. But, you know, they're very, very smart people. They had a lot of those things. And this woman is obviously severely ill. Let me say this too. The story is accounted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay? So three different perspectives of the same story, but the author of this book, which is Dr. Luke, he's a doctor, says that she's very ill. Interesting, that terminology there is actually saying a great fever. It's a medical term. Dr. Luke, being very intelligent, would have written more in a medical term. And I think it's interesting because it's a great fever, meaning it was life-threatening fever. It wasn't like she just, you know, was having a headache. But I think it's also interesting to note here, too, in the story, and this is important, that it was all of a sudden. It was a very sudden illness that just hit her. If you read all three accounts, and we're not going to for the sake of time, but it appears that this illness just came on suddenly. It wasn't like she was suffering with this for years. It's like she's fine. And then all of a sudden, she has a great fever, she has a great illness. So, let's back up a little bit. I feel like we need to kind of get the story. Let's back up just a little bit in the story, and let's get a big picture of this, okay? Because I want you to understand how Simon Peter and friends dealt with this crisis. So, we know the story here. We know that Jesus was teaching in a synagogue. We know from the story, and we'll look at it in a minute, that James and John and Andrew are there with Peter. And he's done teaching at church, okay, it's Saturday, it's synagogue. And he goes to Simon Peter's house. Simon obviously must have invited Jesus to his house or something. And Simon wouldn't have done that if he knew his mother-in-law was ill, right? You wouldn't say, you know, hey, my mother-in-law's terribly sick. Why don't you come over for lunch? You just don't do that. So he obviously, it was a sudden thing because Simon invites Jesus over after church, after synagogue. Side note, can I just put a side note in here? Side note is this. Listen, church, if you're sick, could you do the rest of us a favor? Could you not be a martyr? Could you just stay home? Thank you. I'd really appreciate that. If you got the flu or, man, I just don't feel good, just stay home. Watch on the live stream. I think it'll be great. Just we don't want your flu, okay? Just if your kids are sick, well, my kids, are, you know, they were sick all morning. I thought I'd bring them to church. Would you help me out and just not do that? Because we don't want to get sick. Anyway, so that's a side note. But the synagogue was not actually far from Peter's house. Now, with that said, February, end of February of next year, so in what, 10 months, 11 months, we are planning a trip to Israel. Matter of fact, I have this sign-up sheet afterwards, and we're almost probably going to be full here. If you want to sign up, if you're very interested and want more information about Israel, I want you to sign up on this clipboard after the service, okay? You don't have to go, but if you're interested. One of the places that we're going to go to in Israel, I've been there 14 times. This is going to be number 15. I can't wait. One of the places we're going to go to is the town of Capernaum, okay? Now, Capernaum, you read a lot about in the Bible, and I want to show you a picture of the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, this is very interesting because this is where Jesus would have been. This is a recent photo. Do you see how there's bricks here, and you see how there's different color? This is like a volcanic, a very dark stone down here. This here is the foundation of the synagogue at the time of Jesus. So this was built after. This is first century. This is after Jesus. But the foundation it's built on literally is the same foundation, same you know, platform that the synagogue that Jesus would have been at when the story took place. Okay, now, the story says that Jesus goes from the synagogue, he goes to Peter's house. We're going to take an aerial view here. Take a look at this. This is an aerial view. This is the synagogue, okay, like right here. This is what we just saw. We saw like right here. You can't see it too much, but this is the Sea of Galilee up here. Okay, now this is more excavated now. This is a very old photo. This area right here, this circle here, is Peter's house. They believe it to be Peter's house. They have a lot of evidence to prove it's Peter's house. Houses in those days kept getting added onto. What was interesting, though, is in the first century, they built a church over that foundation. They knew this was Peter's house. This is where, you know, this whole thing started, you know, with Peter. And so ever since the first century, there's been a church there. Now, today, when we go there, there's a huge church over the whole thing, and it's glass on the bottom. So you walk in the church and you look down and you see Peter's house. It's kind of cool how they did it. They did it so, you know, they didn't ruin it. But the point is you get the idea. Jesus was here, and it just wasn't far. And this whole area, this totally not excavated right here, you know, the town just went on for a very long time, very popular area on a main roadway there. And Jesus would have gone right from the synagogue with Peter right to his house there. I tell you what, go back. We have to read it in the Bible. Go back. I want you to get this. Verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 31, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, that's like what the pictures were, and taught them on the Sabbath days, verse 32, this is Jesus, and they were astonished, would you take your pen and underline the word astonished, at his, this is Jesus, at his doctrine, for his word was with, church, what's the next word? Power. Would you do me a favor and underline the word power? They are astonished at his power. Jesus, whoa. This guy is speaking in a fishing village, and, you know, it's knocking our socks off. This guy is speaking with authority. This is power. This is amazing. They're astonished at him. I had someone text me this week, and it's a friend of mine. Well, maybe it's a friend. I'm not sure anymore. They said this. They said, I don't know if they were being funny. I haven't processed it yet, but they said, Pastor Dan, I'm kind of shocked at how big your church has grown in 13 years. Remember 13 years ago, we started with my wife and I and our two kids. There was four of us. You know, last Sunday, there was two services, about 1,000 some people here. It's a big deal. And I said, they're so astonished that our church has grown in spite of my preaching. How do I take that? Is that a compliment? I don't really know. Here's the bottom line. As I founded the church, you're stuck with me, all right? If you don't like it, I don't know what to say. Go to a different church. But I'm not quite sure. I haven't replied to them. I don't know if I say thanks. I don't know what quite the deal is, but people don't come here to be entertained. There is a difference between entertainment and worship, okay? When I hear our music on Sunday, I'll be very clear. It's done on purpose. It's deliberate. It's not because it's an accident. It's worship. Entertainment is when it's about the performance and the smoke and the lights and the skinny jeans, and then you're there to be, wow, they're doing something. That's not worship. Worship is when you're doing something. You're singing, and you know what you're singing, and you can actually sing the song. So that's on purpose. But I know people come to this church because they like the authenticity of worship. The fact that we're reading God's love letter, this isn't story time with the pastor, amen? This is worship, because we're reading his book, okay? So biblically, that's what it is. It's when we're in an attitude, a spirit of talking to Jesus and being attentive. So verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. Verse 34, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So the demon inside this man says, I know who you are. You're from God, right? Now, one time in my life, I've seen a person that I truly believe was demon-possessed. I've probably seen more. I probably just wasn't aware of it. But one time, I was in a church service in India, and it was about this spooky. It was pretty creepy, all right? It was bizarre, and I don't know what was going on, but that wasn't normal. It wasn't human. Verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, well, hold on, back up. Would you do me a favor? Would you underline the word rebuked? Would you just, because you're going to need to know this later. Would you do that? Underline the word rebuked. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. So the demon comes out of the man. So think about this in church. They're going to synagogue on Saturday, and what's happening in church? Jesus is casting out demons out of people. Okay, verse 36. And they were all amazed. Yeah, you think? Yeah, that would have been a church service to remember. You'd come home going, wow, how was church? It was eye-opening. I don't know if I'm going back. That was probably a pretty bizarre service. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, so the people in church are speaking, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. Yeah, I bet this was a little crazy. And then the next thing happens, which we saw, and he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Okay? So, again, there's different kinds of crises, which we're going to talk about. We know because we already read the verse. It's a health crisis, okay? And he stood over her, look at verse 39, and rebuked the fever. Would you do me a favor? Would you take your pen? Would you underline also the word rebuked? Huh. How many times have we heard the word rebuked so far? Two times. That's interesting. And he left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. It's interesting here, if you look at the passage, it doesn't say that he healed her. It says what? He rebuked the what? The fever. He talked to the fever, he rebuked it. In verse 35 that we looked at in a minute, it says he rebuked the demon. Now in verse 39, he rebuked the fever. So it's the same word. It's the same Greek word, epitomio. And he spoke to both of them. He spoke to the demon that was in the man, and he speaks to the woman, the fever that's in the woman. So, Pastor, is it possible? Is it possible that the demon left the man and entered into the woman? Yeah, I really think so. Why? Because he used the same word. He doesn't rebuke a fever with anybody else, but he rebukes the fever. Exact same word to get rid of this, to command this. I really believe that's what happened. I believe all of a sudden she gets sick. She's possessed with a devil at this moment that manifests as a fever. Jesus had just cast out a demon, and now he's over there, and she has a fever, and I believe it's satanic in origin. Say, Pastor, is every time someone gets sick satanic? No, it's not. Every time someone has a crisis, is it the devil? No, it's not. I believe it could be. I believe there's a possibility. I believe this is real. I have three things that I think that a crisis can come from. Maybe you'd want to write these down. I think the first source of a lot of our crises, probably most of our crises, is human in nature, okay? The first source of a crisis, I think, would be human. Sometimes the biggest problem in my life is who? Is me, right? Sometimes the biggest problem in your life is who? Well, don't look at me. It's not me. I'm not the biggest problem in your life. It's you, right? I think humans, we go, Pastor, why does this keep happening to me? I'll tell you why this keeps happening to you, because you keep making really stupid decisions. That's why it keeps happening. How many times have I had to say that? Why do you keep doing dumb things like this? Of course dumb things happen, you know? Pastor, why do my kids turn out like this? Because that's how you raise them. I don't know what to say. Your choice, your kids, this is what you did. Yeah, I saw this coming. You never asked, but I saw it coming down the line. I had a friend call me just this last week on Thursday. I haven't spoken to this friend for a long time, out of state, far away. And she proceeded to tell me, her and her husband, as pastor, about a person in their church, a young man in their church. And they're telling me about this boy who is making all these terrible decisions. It was just in the midst of our conversation. And he's wanted in two states, needs jail time in two states, accused of, you know, abuse, accused of raping this, and drug use, and lost all of his money in bad investments. I mean, all of his money, you know, is in debt over his ears, and just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I said, whoa. It took her like 10 minutes to tell me the story. And I said, man alive, that's awful. I am so sorry. Boy, this guy's got to be what, like 35 or 40? She's like, no, he's 21. 21? 21? How can this be so bad? Was he a homeless person that was, you know, grew up on the streets of some city and didn't have family? It's like, no, he was raised in a Christian family in a very conservative Christian church. And this is the choices that he made. The parents went home and always complained about the pastor, they wanted a high church, you know, had to sing all four verses of the hymn, had to dress a certain way, had, you know, and all these, you know, rules without a relationship. And they lost their son. And why does this keep happening to me? Because you keep making really stupid decisions. Stop making decisions. Just stop. I mean, how could you be 21 years old and have this much of a problem in your life? Well, it's because you keep making bad decisions. So when I say human in nature, sometimes our crisis is human. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes, to be fair, it's other people too. I mean, other people affect us. Other people inflict bad decisions on us. But the bottom line is it's human. Human beings sometimes cause a crisis. I think sometimes a crisis is from God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Sometimes, church, God has to give us a spanking. Okay? Why? Because he needs to get our attention. Sometimes God just allows things to happen to get our attention. Read the book of Job. Okay? Just read the book of Job if you ever want to read about it. God loved this man. There wasn't anything against this man, but God allowed the devil to do some things to kind of almost ultimately, I guess, maybe to kind of make a point that this guy will still give glory to God. But sometimes God has to spank us to get us on the right path. Okay? Parents, let me talk about child raising for a minute. Do I have time? Sure, I have time. The more you love your kids, the more you're going to deal with your kids. Okay? Deal with your children here. The more you deal with them here for rebellion, you need to deal with rebellion. What's rebellion? Rebellion, simply put, is this. It's standing up on the outside when you're sitting down on the inside, all right? So you know what I'm talking about, right? Here, would you pick up the toys? Okay, they obeyed, but what's wrong? The rebellion in their heart. Parents, you need to deal with your children here. Okay, the more you deal with them here, you won't have to deal with them up here so much. I get asked this question all the time, Pastor, what's your thoughts on corporal punishment or spanking? Here's my thoughts on it. I'm in support of reasonable, and biblical. Did you hear me? Reasonable and biblical corporal punishment. Yes, I'm for that. Reasonable and biblical, very clear on that. But the point is this. You need to deal with your children, because if you don't deal with your children, you know who will? The government will deal with your children. You either raise your kids or the government's going to have a heyday with your kids. The choice is yours, who you want to raise your kids. Me, personally, I just assume not have Governor Evers have anything to do with my children. That's my own personal view on that. Okay, so sometimes God allows us to get spanked. Number three, sometimes a crisis is satanic, okay? Sometimes it's from the devil himself. And I think we could look there at the story of Job and how God allowed Job, you know, to do what he wanted to do to him. And why am I going through this? Why is my family killed? Why is I lost my property? Well, it was a direct result of Satan. It was not the hand of God, but it was a direct result of Satan. Okay, so back to the story, kind of get back to the whole thing. Think of what's happening here, church. They're going to the synagogue. They're having a great church service. Jesus just cast out a demon. Jesus is speaking with authority. The whole town's amazed at it. And then Peter's mother-in-law gets sick. Why? Why Peter's mother-in-law? Here's a couple thoughts I have on that. A couple thoughts. Here's a first thought. First thought is this. I think Peter's vulnerable. Now think of the whole story. Let's put the whole thing in context. Why is Peter vulnerable? Because he just answered the call to the ministry. He just answered the call to the ministry. Jesus, I will follow you. And they go to synagogue, and it's great, and it's awesome, and boom, Jesus heals a demon, gets a demon out of a guy. The whole church is amazed. This guy is awesome. This is great. And it's a spiritual high. I'm serving this guy. He's great. He can cast out demons. Oh, I can't wait. This is great. Boom, gets home. His mother-in-law is about to die. He's on a spiritual high. The devil is after people that are deciding to do something or maybe even to stop doing something for the cause of Christ. Listen, church, listen, young people, when you decide to do something for Jesus, get ready, because the devil now has you in his crosshairs. You're a target. Think, why? Because you're doing something. The devil doesn't care if you sit at home all day and play video games and eat Doritos all day and do nothing. He's like, okay, I don't care about you. Who the devil cares about is people that say, you know what? I will follow Jesus, all right? That's who the devil is concerned about getting. Church, think. The devil doesn't care. The devil does not care if whatever. I don't know. I mean, if you smoke cigarettes, the devil doesn't care. He's not trying to get you to go smoke cigarettes. What the devil's trying to do is he's trying to get you to be marginalized from being the parent you need to be, from being the spouse you need to be, from being the church member you need to be, from being the co-worker you need to be. He's trying to marginalize you. And instead of $3,500 a year going to the mission field, you're marginalized, and you're going to smoke $3,500 this year. And I'm not picking on you if you smoke. I'm making a point, okay? You get what I'm saying with this? Do you see what I'm saying? The devil's desire is, I want you to be less of what you're supposed to be. Parents, I don't want you to be the parent you're supposed to be. Young person, I don't care if you smoke cigarettes. I just don't want you to be everything that you're supposed to be. You're being marginalized by the devil. And if you decide to do something for Jesus or stop doing something for Jesus, just get ready, because all the powers of hell are against you. And Peter just decided to follow the Lord, goes to this great church service, and there's a crisis. It's like, goodness sake, I was trying to do everything just right, and here I get home, and there's a crisis. Yeah, there's a crisis. Why? Because you're starting to do something that Jesus wants you to do. You're starting to follow Jesus. Let me throw this at you too, parents. You decide to do something great with your children as far as their education. Let's just say you decide to put your kids in a Christian school. Wonderful, that's great. Do not think for a moment the fact that you put your kids in a Christian school, all your problems are over. Don't think that. How about this? Can you think the opposite? Because of the fact you decided to put your kids in a Christian school, it's not the end of your problems. It's probably the beginning of your problems. Parents are going, Why did I enroll my kids? Why? Because you just drew the line in the sand and you said, you know what? I am going to do the best I can with the best resources I have to have my kids raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Get ready, because the devil's going, oh, you actually care about how your kids are being raised? You care about what your kids are being taught in school? I didn't know that. Okay, now I know what side of the fence you're on. It's the reality of it, guys. It's just, Peter, I believe this is happening because Peter's saying, listen, I'm going to do something great for Jesus, and the devil is not happy about it. The devil now looks at it that you've drawn a line in the sand, and that it's not okay. Parents, you just need to do what's right. Husbands and wives, you need to do what's right in your marriage, in your family. You just need to do what's right. But I don't want any crisis. I don't want any problems. Well, the fact that you have problems, the fact that there's a crisis, may just be the very proof that you're doing the right thing. It's kind of how I look at it. It's just the way it's going to be. It's just absolutely, positively the way it's going to be. I think about Paul. Paul, when he wrote, and we won't look at it now, 2 Corinthians, I believe it's, chapter 6 or so. Paul's saying all these great things that he saw. I was just in heaven. I saw all these things. I saw, God gave me visions of what's going to happen. He revealed all these great things to me. Paul's on this spiritual high. Things are going great. He's so excited. He's saying, man alive, this is just awesome. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. After he just gets done telling us about all these great things that he's seen that no one else can see, that God gave him all these visions and God allowed him to see all these things, he says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Oh, pastor, he stepped on a nail. No, the thorn in the flesh was what? It was the messenger of Satan. To do what? To buffet me. I just had the highest high, the biggest experience I could in my Christian life. God personally revealed things to me. I've seen things that no one else on earth will have ever seen. God was laying out the future to me. And I just got off the spiritual high, and God allowed a messenger from Satan to buffet me. Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, the great writer, the great missionary. And he says, you know what? I got distracted from Satan himself too. Okay? Why? Because I'm doing something for Jesus. That's why. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Satan now has me in his crosshairs. So listen, church. Instead of saying, well, God did this bad thing or God let this thing happen, you know, just kind of remember, maybe Satan just wants you marginalized. Maybe Satan, you know, just says, you know, I wish you weren't being all that you're supposed to be. Look at verse 38 again, Luke chapter 4. And he arose out of the synagogue and into Simon's house, and Simon's wife, mother, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So, church, a couple things here. Don't let the crisis blind you from who Christ is, okay? In the middle of the crisis, we ought to be going to Christ, not running away. Church, when you're having a problem, when there's a difficulty, when there's a crisis, the worst thing to do is to stop going to church. Period. Don't do that. When times are hard, the number one place you ought to be is here in this building. You ought to be it. You ought to do it. The number one thing you ought to be doing is reading this book. Well, I'm just having such a hard time. Life is so complicated. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to read the Bible. All of hell is against you right now. All of hell is all these demons are after you. And you don't have time to read God's Word? What's wrong with us? The number one thing we should be doing too is spending time in prayer. When's the last time you actually prayed about your issues, prayed to God about the problems, prayed to God about the things you're up against, and actually talked to God about it? Remember, Jesus is the specialist. The first person that Simon looks at is the specialist. He doesn't post it on Facebook. He doesn't write an email. He doesn't go complaining to everybody at church. Rag, 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 rag. My mother-in-law is sick. She's always sick. Rag, rag, rag. No. What's the first person that Jesus or that Peter talks to? Is Jesus. He's a specialist. In the middle of the crisis, the first person he goes to is Jesus. He doesn't wait till there's a problem to even get to know Jesus. He knows Jesus before there's a problem. Church, don't wait to read this book until there's a problem in your life, till someone dies, till the doctor's report comes back with cancer. Don't wait till that. Don't wait to read this book until the government gets down our back and wants to close our doors. Okay? Don't wait till then. Now. Now's the time. We ought to be spending time in this Word. We ought to be spending time praying. And getting to know who the specialist is so that when the time comes, I know who to talk to. The Bible is our sole authority about this. So Peter goes right to Jesus. He doesn't talk to anybody else about it. It's the first resort in the middle of the crisis. Peter doesn't go to some stranger. It's a natural thing. He naturally goes to Jesus. It's a natural response. It's not a panic. You respond in a crisis by going to Jesus first, okay, church? In the middle of your crisis, you don't panic. You don't scream. You don't run out the door. You don't stop going to church. You don't run away from your Christian friends. No, the natural response for you as a Christian should be, you know what? I need to get closer to Jesus. I need to be around other people who talk about Jesus and know about Jesus. I need to be singing songs that sing about Jesus. Huh. Where do you think that happens? I think that happens at Dayspring every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. You need to be here more, not less, when the crisis approaches. Go back to verse 39. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. What's the first thing she does, church? She serves. Isn't that cool? She arose and ministered unto them. He rebukes the demon. The demon leaves. She gets up. There's a change. And she starts to serve Jesus. I think that's kind of a natural thing. When God delivers us from something hard, our natural result should be, you know what, I want to serve. Not, you know what, I've been sick for a whole hour. I don't have time. I can't make it to church anymore. I've been still exhausted. No, our natural reaction, our natural inclination ought to be, you know what, praise God I'm still here and I'm able to serve. I want to get involved. I want to serve even more. I want to do something. Pastor, what do you think Peter's mother-in-law did? How do you think she ministered? Well, number one, she's a mom. Number two, she's Jewish. I know exactly what she did. She made him lunch. That's what she did. You guys look like you haven't eaten in weeks. I'm going to make some matzo ball soup. You know, that's probably exactly, I don't know, maybe she didn't cook, but I'm guessing it was natural. I mean, she's a mom. She knows how to cook. That's probably just what she did. You're going to have a crisis, church. You need to know the specialist before you need the specialist. You need to spend time in his word. You need to spend time praying. You need to spend time hanging out with people that know him. You need to fall in love with Jesus, get to know Jesus more, so that when the crisis happens this way, you know how to respond, okay? And in the middle of that crisis, the first person I'm going to is this person, okay? Not all these people. In the middle of my crisis, I'm going here. But don't wait. Don't wait to get to know who Jesus is until the crisis. You need to spend time working on that, developing that relationship. Do you know for certain you're going to heaven when you die? Have you ever trusted in the fact that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins? Are you a Christian? Do you know him personally? Do you? Have you believed that Jesus Christ paid your debt on the cross of Calvary? I hope that you have. And then are you spending time developing that walk with Jesus? Are you? If you're a Christian, have you spent time praying? 9:45 every Sunday morning, we get over there and pray next to those walls and pray for those people. Why don't you join us? Wednesday nights, we have a discipleship program, one-on-one, and the whole purpose is to learn more about Jesus. That's it. Why don't you join us on Wednesday nights? Friday nights, we have an addiction recovery program. I love Friday nights. Friday night, Jordan spoke. Where's Jordan? Is Jordan here in the room today, Jordan? Jordan did a wonderful job talking about making priorities. Wow. If you miss Friday night, you miss Friday night. You miss something good. You ought to be here to learn more about God and more about the things and how he wants us to live. When the crisis comes, you'll know the specialist, okay? And the natural response will be, I want to go to the specialist because he's got the answers, all right? Okay, we're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer and we'll be done. Father, it's good to be here today. Father, maybe there's some people in the room that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe they don't really know who Jesus is. They heard about him. Maybe they're thinking they'll go to heaven because they're good or they went to church or they got baptized or something as a kid. But Father, maybe they've never fully trusted in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Maybe they never fully trusted in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, 3 days later rose again. But today they could, in the quietness of their mind, right where they're seated, they could maybe just say a simple prayer, just, dear God, I realize I'm a sinner. God, I can't pay that debt, but I believe Jesus Christ paid it for me. Lord, if they've done that today, we just ask for a special blessing on them in their life. Lord, for those that do know that they're believers and they've trusted in Christ as Savior. How's our walk? How is our getting to know you? I pray that you would encourage us to spend time in your word, to spend time praying to you, to spend time rubbing elbows with other people that know you, so that when the crisis comes, we know who the specialist is, and we know exactly who to talk to. We know exactly how to respond because we know the specialist. In your name we pray.
We are very interested in you and your spiritual growth. If you want to contact Dayspring for prayer or more information, you can reach us at 262-404-5092 or on the web at dayspringbaptist.com. Thanks for listening.